There is a handout this morning if you haven't seen it yet. It's not necessarily going to outline the message. It's actually a handout with quite a few different terms and definitions that will be helpful for you to understand what's going on in our country and in our world today. These terms are used a lot nowadays. They just might not be understood by everybody. So that's why I prepared that for you. I encourage you to take some notes, and it's possible you'll have questions today. I hope you'll have some questions today. Take some notes and write down your questions, and maybe we can interact this week if you have some questions. The message title is called The Malevolent Misdiagnosis of Worldly Utopia. The Malevolent Misdiagnosis of Worldly Utopia. You know, if somebody has cancer and somebody misdiagnoses their cancer as something else, the treatment then becomes a cruel death sentence. It gives false hope and it doesn't give them life. So misdiagnosing things, especially misdiagnosing things on purpose, is the worst kind of cruelty and wickedness. And that's why I've called this a malevolent misdiagnosis. You'll understand more as we work through this. Here's some questions for your consideration. I'm not going to answer them. I'm going to read you these questions. Think about these things. What is wokeness? And are churches and Christians supposed to be woke? What is BLM and Antifa, or Black Lives Matter and Antifa? Why defund police in America? What does Marxism, neo-Marxism, and social Marxism have to do with COVID or protesting the government or the president or the police? What is a useful idiot? Why are major cities in America and Europe overrun by hired destroyers? Why are all the world's contemporary social preferences, what I mean by that, or various genders, various marriage definitions, various new sins found in our culture, why are all these world's contemporary things also found in many churches? As you ponder these questions, I want to remind you that our Lord promised that the end times would be a time filled with deception. Matthew 24:24 says, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." When you and I think about the meaning of a deception, when the Lord promised that there would be deceptions at the end of the age, what is the point of a deception? We have to think carefully about the meaning of that word, because a deception is something that is actually planned. A deception is something intended to mislead, isn't it? That's what a deception is. And a deception is intended to mislead because it's designed to force you, to trick you into giving something that you wouldn't have given. You would have actually protected and defended if the deception was known. You would be in a special stance, and you would be aware. But deceptions hide harms that will come to you if you are not wise to what a deception is. Proverbs 14:8 says, "The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit." The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. That's Proverbs 14:8. Now, if you listen to what the Spirit has said here, this is a very interesting couple of phrases here. Wisdom for the prudent is equated to your God-illuminated knowledge of a way. It's a path. It's a direction. So wisdom for the prudent is equated to a God-illuminated way and a path. You are in a way. Every man and woman is in a way. But the prudent follower of God directs his steps in God's wisdom and in God's understanding. But if you look at the contrast in the verse here, folly is what is compared to wisdom. So wisdom is a light for the believer. Folly is another form of light. And deceit here is contrasted with a person who is understanding his way. The thing that makes folly is what puts your feet in deceit. The person who ends up walking in deceit is a person who has been acting or walking in folly or in foolishness. Traveling this life in a deceived way is foolishness. That's what's shown to us as being folly. And we know God's word warns us and exhorts us, leave foolishness and walk in wisdom. Proverbs 4:7 says, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. So we want to understand these terms and these ideas that I began speaking about last week. And I'm going to give you some really good principles for how we can positively live out our life in Christ effectively and powerfully if we understand what's going on and if we understand the deception that is being presented. It's likely that you don't know what social justice is. Have you guys heard the term social justice in the news over the last year or two? What exactly is social justice and cultural Marxism and what is being woke? And what we are seeing in churches almost as much as in the world right now is a sensitivity to these ideas of being woke, these ideas of pursuing the cultural Marxist agenda. What we are seeing is an attempt to explain and to fix problems in our culture. So we rightly perceive a problem and a concern. And yet the churches in many cases are borrowing from the world and from the world's philosophies how we understand these problems and how we address these problems. So the problems of quote-unquote racism, I'm going to redefine that for you in a minute, class inequality, minority victimization, these kinds of things, our inequalities in education and our problems in politics. The world sees these different things and they want fairness. They want to right things that are wrong. And so churches, in many cases, are seeing with the world some of these issues and in many cases being misdiagnosed and in almost all cases being misprescribed in terms of finding solutions. What is the answer to these problems? The world wants fairness and justice. And what we're seeing is the world pursuing those things and many, many churches pursuing these things. As men have pondered the abuses of power and money and clergy and kings over the centuries, sometimes an idea has captured the minds and the imagination and compelled what I'm going to call here an effective evangelist. I don't mean evangelist in terms of a church, in terms of someone preaching the gospel. There's another kind of evangelist I want to alert you to here. Solutions to society's greatest needs become gospel-like hopes. As the world sees problems and tells you how to fix it, that becomes a gospel of sorts. It becomes a message of hope that the world locks onto, and unfortunately, many churches also lock onto. It's a hope for transforming a culture. It's a hope for changing what's wrong in this world. And so, here's where this idea of Marxism comes in. Karl Marx lived from 1818 to 1883, a philosopher, an economist, and a socialist revolutionary. He was expelled from Germany, France, and Belgium. Those countries made him leave because of his nefarious influence on the culture where he lived and where he was writing. His work and his writing was inspiring to Vladimir Lenin. You know the name Lenin. And who came after Lenin? Stalin. You know the name Stalin as well. Those men read Marx, and they were motivated by Marx. You know that Stalin, I think it's probably Lenin instead. It was either Lenin or Stalin, was going to seminary to be a pastor when he began to read Marx. And he left the Christian faith. He left his hope or his confidence in the Christian faith, and he began to pursue the Marxist hope. You see how his confusion about what is the gospel? What is the way of life? Do you see how that shifted his whole life to give his life to the message and the hope that is in this idea of Marxism? And the church today is now receiving this impulse and this influence that is a philosophical challenge. It is a philosophical ideology that is come into churches as well as it has come into the world. Here's the complaint. Those in power hold and keep power by an oppressive system. The system keeps powerful and rich and influential people in those places, and the system also forces the victims to stay in their station in life as well. The victims, the minorities, the people who are held down by the system, they're categorized in a sliding scale that is called intersectionality. Do you guys know the word intersectionality yet? Have you heard that word in the news? Intersectionality is a way you define how low of a victim we're talking about. So the person who rules in this system called intersectionality, you need to understand this concept because it'll help you understand why things are going down the way they are in our culture right now. The top of the system that is the chief complaint is that white males are kind of the icon of the problem. And various levels of being a victim helps you understand, if you're a victim or trying to analyze who the victims are, it helps you understand how much of a victim are they. So a woman is a victim. And so if she fits in on this intersectional scale as a woman, then you can see, well, of course, she's a victim at this level, at the woman level. She intersects the victim chart there at the woman level. Well, what if she's also a lesbian? Okay, now she's got two victim points that help you understand her level of being victimized in the culture. What if she's also black? Then she has another level of victimhood that makes you realize how much and in how many ways she has been oppressed by this system. Intersectionality uses color, uses gender, uses your social economic level, your education level. It uses all these things to grade victims in this worldview. So intersectionality, by very definition, makes some people the most oppressed people in the culture. And it's using all these concepts that you and I have been seeing and hearing in the news in these last couple of years as being unacceptable levels of discrimination. So when a crime is charged today, this group does not see the specifics of the wrong committed, but they see the system having taken advantage of a victim who is a victim in one or two or three or multiple categories. And we are being retrained by this philosophy to sympathize, with the victims, and then we want to tear down the system that has caused this problem in our culture today. This is cultural Marxism. This is cultural Marxism. The details of the crime in this situation now are inconsequential. The details of the crime don't matter in this system. And that's why the charges of racism in the recent police killings, when someone says, well, that was that was a good shoot. Okay, so when a criminal is running away and the criminal turns with a taser to shoot the policeman, and the policeman shoots and kills them, the police and the people who've trained police and whatnot would say that was a good shoot. You have to defend your life to do that. But now that stuff doesn't matter. Now that stuff is being explained to us. No, that was a bad shoot because that, intersectionally speaking, that man has been oppressed by the system. He's being taken advantage of. He's being abused by the system. So these recent crimes in the national news are now just across the board being labeled as racist. That was a racist action or crime. So here's what we need to understand. Here's a couple things we need to understand. We need to learn more about cultural Marxism, and we're just going to touch on it today. Churches and groups and individuals are taking up this cause, and we need to understand why. Why are people getting behind this cause? What are the details, and what is the end of the way they are taking this up? And not all people taking up this cause, even though it fits in the cultural Marxism camp, are not cultural Marxists. They're not Marxists. It isn't their plan to promote Marxism and the Marxist ideal. And that's where the phrase useful idiot comes from. And I'm not trying to speak demeaningly or in a derogatory way toward people, but this is a phrase that was used by Marx and early Marxists. If you can inflame masses of people to the cause, the Marxist leaders themselves use them to accomplish their ends. And so, for example, many of the rioters that we've been seeing in the news might not necessarily be a Marxist, might not necessarily be working for a Marxist takeover, but they are being used and inflamed to accomplish the Marxist agenda. So some people who are caught up in this were called a useful idiot by Marx and early Marxist leaders. Now finally, and this is the most important point, this is a very seriously gospel issue. This is a gospel issue. This is a Jesus Christ issue. And we need to really become clear. At least, I hope if nothing else, you will agree this is a gospel issue. And I want to help you understand why. And it's the reason we're considering this issue, because this issue is replacing the gospel. It's replacing the hope that is offered as we know the hope of eternal life in Christ. It replaces it. And it malevolently misdiagnoses the sickness and the cure. And you and I have got to realize that the evil one, Satan, is the one who is spreading this doctrine around the world and giving people a false hope. I want you to see and realize that this is what's taking place here. As I was saying, the cultural Marxist might not know that this is the name of the cause he is taking up, but it is an ideology. It is a system. It is a way of looking at the world, and it is on its way somewhere. Cultural Marxism has an end. Marxism has an end. It's a goal for a state or for a nation, and it is utopian peace and prosperity and equality. Which, really, those things aren't bad things. Prosperity isn't a bad thing. Peace isn't a bad thing. So the recognizing problems that are interfering with our desire to have peace and prosperity, that's not the wrong thing to see, is it? When we see someone being abused or taken advantage of in our culture, we're rightly seeing something that is wrong. But Christianity is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is an ideology. It's a whole system. It's a way of understanding the world, isn't it? Our beliefs defining the God we love and hold to and walk with. These beliefs take us somewhere. They also have a destination. The Marxist destination is a different kind of state. The Christian destination is peace with God and eternal life with Him. But these ideologies make different assumptions about man and about salvation. So we need to be careful about how you and I go about assessing what is or isn't crime, what the social solutions are, because all of these things must be Christ-centered. They must be understood and defined and prescribed through Christ. Because criminals and citizens cannot be misled into thinking that the godless solutions the world offers are true. You and I cannot get behind a diagnosis and a cure that is a lie. We cannot get behind the lie. We've got to understand the truth. And if we are not understanding, we will allow sinners to be confronted with ideas and given hope with ideas that cannot fulfill their promise. If you and I can't understand what's going on, if we will not speak into what's going on, then sinners whose only hope is Christ are going to keep going right on this path away from Christ and into a Christless eternity. The one making these false promises is Satan. And that's why I said this is a malevolent deception. It's designed to lead people to give their lives to this cause and this hope, but it ends in damnation. We have to understand that this is what is going on. When the cultural Marxist blames racism as a system, or when the Marxist blames the power base for the sins of a group of victims, individuals are shielded from their responsibility. And the blanket charge of sin is applied to color. In this case, by and large, the blanket charge of sin is applied to white. It is sometimes applied to a language group. It is sometimes applied to a nationality, etc. And this is why you've probably seen in the news, you've probably seen white people apologizing for being white. You've seen this in the news. Well, this is why. This is why. They've taken on to this blanket charge of your sins, whiteness. And you and I are going to carefully think about why we want to be careful to understand the truth. Flatly placing blame or exonerating according to color or class is wrong. This is one important truth. Did you understand what I just said? Flatly placing blame according to someone's color or their class is wrong. That's a lie. And we have to understand that that's a lie. It blames and it excuses, not according to truth. It blames and it excuses, not according to truth. Blaming white men or black men or men or women, blaming some group for the problems isn't a biblical explanation for suffering. Is it? What is it? What is to take the blame for suffering? What is the problem we need to learn to recognize and see? Sin. We need to learn to recognize what sin is, don't we? The chief one at this point in time happens to be color with other levels of this intersectionality that I was explaining to you. We can point out some interesting inconsistencies that discredit the system. Do you realize that some of the early African slave traders were black Africans who captured blacks in war and sold them into slavery in America? This kind of fact kind of damages this idea that we're being taught to understand, doesn't it? When black men conquer other black men and then sell them into slavery into America, it sort of undoes a little bit of this philosophy, doesn't it? Also, white slaves were taken from Scotland and sold into America. Whites being sold by whites. So this exposes this charge of race, which isn't a real thing. Where does the concept of race come from? There isn't such a thing as black race and white race. That's something that men have made up. Where does the idea of race come from? It comes from evolutionary thinking. Darwin divided humanity into distinct races according to the differences in skin, eye, or hair color. He was convinced evolution was progressive. White races, especially the Europeans, were evolutionary more advanced than the black races, establishing race differences in a racial hierarchy. Only in the year 2000 was the human genome mapped well enough that they could prove, biologically speaking, that there is no such thing as race. They were specifically looking for it in that study. I can give you some cross-references if you want to look into that a little bit. But the fact is men form prejudices. We are the ones who come up with things that we identify as the reason behind our prejudice. Marxism uses these ideas to make people feel dissatisfied and to create division and conflict. Marxism takes advantage of the obvious difference between white and black and gets these two groups going against each other. So establishing evil and good by the standard of the Marxist is a political tool of manipulation. It unjustly condemns and it unjustly exonerates. Now here's the worst. Here's the worst of this. By using this measure to recognize right and wrong, we shield individuals from the truth about themselves in these moral categories. Before God, who is the eternal judge. This is why this is such a terrible lie taking place in our culture right now. By placing blame on the system, the victim has no need or no alertness made to his own sin. If the system is the thing that has created the problem, then nobody has anything personal to deal with before God. And so this system steals away the only true beginning of what ultimately leads toward repentance. You cannot repent of sin you don't have. If the system is the reason you're a sinner, they won't even use those terms. The system is the reason you're a criminal. If the system is the reason you shot somebody, if the system is the reason you beat somebody up, then you have nothing to repent of. You have nothing to understand in terms of your sin and your standing before God. Every color, every status, rich or poor, every person must hear Christ. They must hear the call of Christ, who asks all men and commands all men everywhere to repent for their personal sins, whether they be in their mind or carried out in some sinful deed. Romans 3, 9 to 12. What then? Are we Jews any better than they Gentiles? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks. They are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They've all become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Every individual must understand that sin damns. Little sins damn. Matthew 18:9. You'll remember these words. If your eye causes you to sin, the Lord Jesus taught, your eye can sin. Your eye can sin. The Lord Jesus says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Why? Because even the little sin that your eye would lead you to do is a terrible sin. It's a damning sin. Pluck it out and cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell. Each little sin of men, we need to understand our sinfulness. But if a system is designed to prevent you from understanding your sin, then the system is evil. The system is designed by the devil to keep people from knowing that they are sinners. Christ is the only hope. The Lord Jesus said in John 8:24, therefore I said to you, you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am He. If you do not believe that I am the Savior, I am Christ, I am the life. If you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. If you are poor and Mexican or black or homosexual or white or smart or whatever, your sin of lust, greed, apathy, self-pity, adultery, your sin has separated you from God. Your sin is the cause of unhappiness and massive social disappointments and inequalities. Your sin is the reason these things are in our culture. When you lie, when you are lazy and won't serve, when you lust for somebody else's wife or husband, these things are the roots of sin in our culture that cause sadness and grief and pain. You and I understand that. The gospel teaches you and I that sin is the reason this terrible sadness and murder and theft is in the world. If we're taught the system is the problem, you can never be saved. You can't repent of something that's the fault of the system, can you? This is why it's so important for you and I to understand that we are not social justice warriors. That's what a term is right now. We're not going to take up the cause of one of these groups. We're Christians. We have come to know our sinfulness and the offer of hope, the offer of eternal life in Christ, because the Lord Jesus died for sin, for sinners, to offer them eternal life. Acts 3:19, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. No man can save himself from his sin. Individuals who sin are condemned for their sin. And they need to hear the truth. We need to hear the truth about sin's stain and how sin disqualifies a man from standing in the presence of God or entering into eternal life. Psalm 19:12 says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. You realize you can have sins that are just a secret. You don't even know the ways, at least all the ways that you sin. Cleanse me from secret faults. Or Psalm 130:3, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? If God keeps track of them, and the only way He doesn't is because of the blood of Christ. If you are in the blood of Christ, then your sins are covered and atoned for. But if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, if they're not taken away in Christ, O Lord, who could stand? And the answer is nobody. Psalm 51:7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. You must be washed if you are going to be made clean. We're not going to see a system come into our world and make everything right. The Lord Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. The problems facing Christians here is not police brutality or prejudices or these different kinds of unfair treatment. The problem for you and I to understand is that to recognize these bad things and understand where they come from. Where do they come from? Where do wars come from? Where do thefts come from? Where do murders come from? Our world is full of this sin that produces injustice, that produces crime, that produces economic and educational and political conflict. And we cannot offer hope by saying, get rid of policemen or get rid of white people. We cannot give fairness and ideals by taking money from the successful and giving it to the poor. We're not going to solve our problems by taking money away from the rich and giving it to the poor. You know what happens when all the poor people in America are given whatever the figure is, you know, $10,000? What do they do when they spend it all? They say, give me some more. The problem isn't that. These are complex problems. I'm not trying to pretend they're not. But the answer to these problems is not Marxism or socialism or being a social justice warrior. The scripture teaches you and I to know injustice. We're taught to know the difference between right and wrong and good and bad, sin and righteousness. The regeneration of a man is ultimately your hope, isn't it? Marvel not, I say unto you, you must be born again. Do not marvel that I say unto you, you must be born again. If you are not born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Regeneration brings a man into the kingdom of God, makes him a child of the just one. Regeneration gives you the message of the love of Christ. Regeneration gives you the ability to understand that what someone needs is forgiveness for their sin. The first thing a man needs to understand is his sinfulness before God. We preach the gospel, the death and resurrection of Christ. We preach repentance from sin. And then men might fight sin. They are able to fight sin in your own life if you come to Christ. You fight sin by the Holy Spirit. When you come to Christ, God puts His finger on sin in your life as you meditate on His Word. And He points out you're a liar. He points out you struggle with lust or with greed. And God lets you repent of your sins when He exposes you to them. This is the Christian life. And honestly, when you think about a truly born again person versus somebody who believes in any other system, these are the people. These are the people that we love to be around because of their honesty, because of their humility, because of their willingness to say, I'm sorry. And to try to right things that they have done wrong. Lord Jesus said in John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. This world is not going to come to a utopian end. In the Lord Jesus you have peace. In this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The Lord Jesus takes His own to be with Him in the realm eternal life to be with Him. Men find hope and peace in Christ, and in Christ alone. And this world will go from bad to worse. It's going to. Study the prophets. You're going to have a hard time making a case that we see America in the end times. It seems likely that America will kind of disappear in some way or another before the end comes. But what would that mean for you? What would that mean for you if the America you loved in your history books or that you love in your mind, what if the America you love becomes something else? Does that mean you have no hope? Does that mean that the ideal of the world has been lost? No. In this world you will have tribulation, but the Lord Jesus Christ has overcome the world. When you meet the cultural Marxist, we can sympathize with their dismay of the sin in this world, but we cannot agree with his diagnosis. Socialism and communism and Marxism are godless human philosophies. Look at Colossians 2:8. What's the word philosophy mean? It's two words. What does the word philosophy mean? It means the love of wisdom. Philosophy means the love of wisdom. And there is such thing as heavenly wisdom, and there is such thing as worldly wisdom. Look at Colossians 2:8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men. Now think about what Paul is saying to that church. If I preach to you a message of cultural Marxism, how could that cheat you? How could that cheat you? You would give your life to it. You would give your energy to it. You would put your hope in it, because it's supposed to bring peace. It's supposed to bring justice. It's supposed to bring fairness. It's coming. It's in churches. Right? How would that cheat you? It can't give you what it promises. It tricks you into giving you for something you cannot get. Keep reading from verse 8 again. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. You can sympathize with the dismay and the sadness and the cultural Marxist, but we cannot agree with his diagnosis. These things cannot and will not solve men's problems. And indeed, you don't need to be a deeply knowledgeable historian to know that these systems have produced the worst suffering in the history of the world. Pol Pot in Cambodia, Stalin, Lenin. What is flawed in the Marxist system? What's wrong with the Marxist system? It doesn't know how to calculate in its formula the sinful heart of men. No matter who you give the power to, no matter who you give the job of dispersing money and goodness or justice, no matter who you give it to, corrupt men, sinful men, will multiply corruption and sinfulness. Consider, just as I close, the great missionaries who brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to a village of drug addicts and wife beaters and alcoholics. Think about the missionaries who have gone into those villages and preached the gospel. Repent from your sin. trust in the dead and risen Lord Jesus and serve Him and serve Him only. Think of those villages. I've lived in a few of them. And where Christ and the gospel of salvation has gone, you know what happens to those communities? You know what happens to those men and women who are addicted to drugs? Who are addicted to alcohol? Who won't work in their fields? You know what happens in those places? They stop drinking because they love the Lord Jesus and they learn to believe His word. Their lives get turned around. Their poverty slowly grows into more and more prosperity. The missionaries who have been sent out from God's true church from the very beginning have taken this message of the sinfulness of man, the need to repent of sin and put hope in the dead and risen Christ. Christ transforms lives, men and women. The gospel transforms lives. So we preach Christ. I want to encourage you to understand that what we are seeing in the world right now is big. And you need to understand it so that you can preach the true light of Christ into a dark philosophy that is meant to lead people astray. You are a vessel of the knowledge of the gospel of Christ. You have the true answer of the hope of Christ. Learn who you're speaking to, understand his sympathies and his errors, and speak to him in truth. Speak to her in truth. Some people will come to salvation through this. Let's be faithful stewards. Close in prayer with me. Oh, Father in heaven, I thank you so much for King Jesus. I thank you for the light of your word. I thank you for the truth and the light, the offer of eternal life and eternal hope, Lord. I thank you. Oh, Lord, comfort the weak. Strengthen your children, Lord. May we be ready with a word of truth and a word of love in its proper time, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.